chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we will start reading this morning in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take your bed and walk"? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Now, I'm just going to take a few moments and look at some of the things that we find here in this passage. The first thing that we find here in Mark chapter 2 is the affliction of man. Now, this is the first thing that Jesus dealt with the paralyzed man. In verse 3, it says, "Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man." Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man. Now again, notice Jesus' response. Before he dealt with the physical condition of the man, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, the friends had brought this man to Jesus, wanting him to be healed because he was paralyzed. And as they did that, as they were relentless in their pursuit of that end, they pursued and they lowered him down through the roof, and Jesus saw the faith of these men. And he said, again, first, before he even addressed that the man was paralyzed, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, we have to understand the significance of what Jesus is doing here in this moment. You see, what he's revealing to us is the devastation that sin causes in the human heart. You see, Jesus knew that was the real affliction. You see, this man was paralyzed and he couldn't walk here in this earth. But Jesus saw this man in front of him who couldn't walk, and his first reaction was, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why? Because that's significantly more devastating to the human spirit than somebody who can't walk with their physical legs. You see, we have to understand what is happening here and how serious sin is. This is what the Word of God says about sin. This is how the Word of God describes sin. Isaiah 1:6 talks about sin as putrefying sores. Psalm 38 talks about sin as a heavy burden. Titus 1:15 and 2 Corinthians 7:1 call sin defiling filth. Matthew 6 talks about sin as a binding debt. 1 John 1:6 says that sin is darkness, putrefying sores, a heavy burden, defiling filth, binding debt, and darkness. You see, this is what Jesus saw when he looked at this man and saw sin that needed to be forgiven. He saw all of these things that were devastating to the human heart. You see, the Bible says that sin wages war against the soul. Jesus knew this. This is why, in this moment, his first concern was not that the man couldn't walk, but that he had sin that needed to be forgiven. 1 Peter 2:11, "Do Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Ellicott's commentary says this on 1 Peter 2:11. It says, this clause is not specifying the particular fleshly lusts to be guarded against, as though there were some of them which did not war against the soul, but it is a description of the way in which all fleshly lusts alike act. It means not merely a general antagonism between soul and body, but that the lusts are on active service, engaged in a definite campaign against the immortal part of man. You see, when it says that sin wages war against your soul, that doesn't mean that it just sits back and is trying to wait maybe to get you someday, but it is actively at work against your soul. It is actively waging war. It is actively campaigning to destroy you. There is never a moment where it stops. You might think that it's not a big deal. You might think that you don't really see the effects of it. You see, but somewhere within you, it is waging war against your soul. And little by little, it will destroy. Sin wages war against the soul. And the result of sin is death. The Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. You see, this is the ultimate end of that sin that wages war against you. The purpose is to destroy you. And ultimately that you would die. Not just your physical body, but that your spirit would die for eternity. That you would be separated from life with God. You see, John 1 verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and life was the light of men. You see, life exists because life existed in God from all eternity. He is life. He is the source of all life. 1 John 5 says this, starting in verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, you and I have to understand again the significance of what Jesus was doing here. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, we have to get this right. Understanding the human condition. We have to understand this. That life is found in God. What you and I were created for was life. But life exists in one place. That is with God. And when you and I choose, again, to aim at a different target, as we've talked about many times, what sin means, a very elementary way of explaining what sin is missing the mark. Now, that means that God has set out this target in front of you, and instead of you aiming at that target, we're not talking about you aiming at that target and just maybe missing the bullseye by a quarter inch or something. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you saying, here's your target, God. I'm going to aim over here today, though. I'm going to do what I want. In that moment, then, you make a decision that you're not pursuing life anymore. You see, it's bigger than we think sometimes. It's not just a matter of me doing something that's just a little bit of sin for now. It's making a decision. Here is life. Here's the target that gives me life, but I'm going to aim over here. I'm going to aim over here at the things that wage war against my soul. I'm going to aim over here at the things that separate me from the God who gives life, the only source of life. You see, when you make a decision to actively continue in sin, you are making a decision to cut yourself off from life. And though your body may be animated for a time, it is destroying your spirit. And if you continue in it, it will eventually destroy you. You see, you and I have to recognize that the most destructive ailment that afflicts mankind is sin. The most destructive ailment that afflicts mankind is sin. It is not heart disease, it's not diabetes, it's not cancer, it's not even COVID. See, the last how many years we've spent thinking about COVID and how many people are getting sick from COVID. I'm not saying we shouldn't have worried about that. When's the last time you ever heard somebody talk about sin that way? The affliction of sin and the devastation that results from it. This is what Jesus saw in this moment. I almost said he didn't care about that the man couldn't walk. I'm not saying he didn't care about it, but he was more concerned that the man had sin in his heart and he needed life. There was something that afflicted him that was greater than his legs didn't work. See, this is what Jesus understood, that the greatest thing that afflicted this man was sin. And that needed to be dealt with. You see, first of all, the man had to be connected to Jesus in life. And then we can start talking about all the other blessings, like healing and all of those other kind of things. You see, if you and I don't get this right, it distorts everything that we believe, everything that we do as Christians. If we don't understand the human condition, then what Christ did on the cross is cheap. Right? It doesn't mean much to me if I don't understand that I was totally lost and cut off from life. I had nothing. Sin was waging war against me to destroy me and ultimately to end in my death. And you see, when I understand that, then it's a lot easier to spend my life glorifying what Jesus did for me. Because it's not a cheap thing. I understand how valuable it is. You see, Jesus was the only hope of healing. Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, it is from this moment of grace where Jesus pardons my sin. It is from this moment then that my life with God begins. It is from this point of salvation that begins a life where God's work and blessings are able to have their full and proper influence in me. You see, what we're saying is this moment, when I enter into God's presence through the cross of Christ, I receive salvation, I am justified in God's sight. That is the beginning of a life where I access the grace and mercy and blessings of God. It has to have a starting point. It starts at the cross of Christ, where He forgives me of the greatest affliction that plagues mankind. He sets me free. You see, in that moment then, I'm able to walk in the grace and mercy of God, walking in His blessings on a daily basis. Mark 2. Verse 11. You see, He then goes on. And He heals after He dealt with the sin in the man's life. He goes on and He heals the other affliction. Verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. You see, the mat that had been used to carry the afflicted man, the mat that had been the supportive element in his life for so long, Jesus said, get up. Now you pick up this thing that was such a fundamental part of your affliction. This mat that He had laid on, that His friends carried Him in on. He said, now pick this thing up and go home. You see, the thing that had carried this man for so long, now he was standing up and carrying the thing away. Mark 2, verse 3. We see this, the faith of the friends who intercede on behalf of the paralyzed man. Verse 3. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. You see, this is what I want to get at today. More than anything else, is the resolve of the friends who are willing to carry this man to Jesus. You see, they were relentless. And they weren't willing to stop because things got difficult. They weren't willing to stop because they didn't immediately see a way to get to Jesus. But they did whatever it took to get their friend in front of Jesus, because they knew that Jesus was the only hope. But understand the significance of this, that these men would carry the burden of another. They would see Jesus, the only hope, and they would see their friend who is afflicted, and they would pick him up and carry him to the Savior, knowing that he has no other hope. My friend has no other hope. They were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend before Jesus. You see, the friends had faith. True, sincere faith. Now, we've talked before about what faith means. We've talked about it. It takes two things. It requires two things to have true faith. It requires intellectual assent and trust. Intellectual assent meaning that I understand that which is set before me, that I'm presented with information, and I understand that information. But then trust means that I order my life after that which is presented to me. And we're going to use our illustration that we've used many times before. You can think of it using a chair. You see, I can tell you about this chair. You can come in here and be dead tired and weary and burdened, and I can tell you, we'll go up here. This chair has strong legs and a cushioned seat and a cushioned back. It has a nice backrest for you, and you can sit down there and you can find rest. I can tell you all the things about that, and you can understand that. But you see, it doesn't do you any good if you come up here and just look at the chair, right? Nothing happens for you until you sit down in that chair. And you see, this is what the friends were doing. They saw this man who had no hope. They saw a Savior, Jesus, who they knew could do something. And you see, they weren't willing. Again, they saw a crowd. They didn't see a way in, and they weren't willing to just throw up their hands in the air and say, well, what are you going to do? We'll try better. We'll try next time. Oh, they continued on. Because they knew that their friend, the only hope was Jesus. And they were willing to do whatever it took to get him there. You see, they were willing to take on a burden, to take on the affliction of another. Verse 3 again, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. There were four friends who were willing to carry the burden. They were relentless in their pursuit of Christ in this burden. Verse 4, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. You see, in this way, because of their faith and their desire to get the man to Jesus and doing whatever it took to make that happen, in this way, their friends were interceding on behalf of the other, interceding on behalf of the one who was paralyzed. He was incapable in that moment of finding Jesus or getting to him. There's no way that the paralyzed friend, he couldn't stand up and walk to Jesus. He couldn't have pushed his own way through the crowd. He had no hope of getting to Jesus. You see, the friends knew that. And they were willing in that symbolic way to pick him up and take on his affliction in that way, that they would pick him up and carry the burden to Jesus. You see, you and I have to be people today who are willing to stand in the gap on behalf of other people. There's not one person in this room who doesn't know somebody who doesn't know Jesus. The question is, how often do we carry them to Jesus? You see, you don't necessarily have to tell them all the time. You don't have to use your mouth to tell them about Jesus. I'm certainly not advocating that you don't share with people about Jesus. What I'm saying to you in the end is, think about it this way. People can reject you. They can reject the things that you try to share with them about Jesus. But what they cannot overcome is you carrying them to Jesus in prayer. There's nothing they can do about that. You see, they can shut you down when you try to tell them something. But there's nothing they can do when you are on your knees for somebody, lifting them up to Jesus in prayer, carrying them before him, picking up their burden, picking up their affliction, and carrying it to Jesus. Understand again, what Jesus said was the greatest affliction was not his paralysis, but his sin. It was his first priority in dealing with this man, was to deal with his sin. There are many people that you and I can carry to Jesus, and he is more than willing to see their affliction and to begin working in their hearts. The question is, where are you and I willing to carry their burden? Are we willing to carry their affliction? We got to be people who are willing to do that. You see, we find this modeled by Jesus. Isaiah 53, starting verse 4, says this: "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." John 17, we find Jesus praying for those that will come after him. Verse 9 says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me." Verse 11, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." You see what Jesus was doing in this moment. It says in Isaiah 53 that he carried our afflictions to the cross. In John 17, then, he's in the garden and he's praying for all of those that were his disciples. And then he goes on to pray for you and I now. If you read through that in John 17, he's talking about you and I. All that time ago, he was praying and interceding with the Father for you and I. You see, in the same way, you and I have to be willing to carry the burden. Jesus carried our transgressions and our sin and our affliction. Then he healed it. We have to be people who are willing to carry that on behalf of other people. Here's what we find in this passage. Humanity is afflicted by sin. It is a devastating sickness that leads to destruction. There's only one hope to heal the sickness that plagues man. Jesus, who said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," he is the only hope to heal the sickness that plagues man. And we find that this work in a human is always the result of faith. This work of healing is always the result of faith. Many times this work is accomplished in large part as a result of the faith of people who are willing to stand in the gap on behalf of someone, to take up their burden and to carry it to Jesus. To be people that have faith to believe that Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And consider the people that you find in your life and understand the affliction of sin and the devastating results of it. Be somebody who will stand in the gap on their behalf. And pick them up on their mat and carry their burden and their affliction. There was a time when my sister had kind of turned from God and she was doing her own thing for, I don't know, probably a couple of years. It's kind of hard to talk about your failures sometimes. Thankfully, God ended up saving her. But you know, I realized after she came back to Christ that I didn't really pray for her that much. You know how devastating that is to my spirit? First of all, I'm thankful to God that he worked in spite of my failures, at least. But how devastating that is to think that, what if she wouldn't have ever turned back? And I'd have to take that with me throughout the rest of this life, knowing that I didn't really do anything about it. That I never picked up that burden. I never carried that affliction. What I'm telling you today is that we have to be people that think spiritually about the things that we're confronted with. I'm not telling you not to be concerned with physical things or physical health, to pray about physical health. I'm not telling you that. But ultimately, as Christians, if we don't believe that sin is the most devastating affliction, we've got nothing to go on. Because if I don't think it's that big of a deal, then I'm not that concerned about the people around me that are walking in sin. I'm not that concerned about the people around me that sin is waging war against their soul. But you see, if I understand how devastating it is, and then I understand the significance of what Christ has done in carrying my affliction to the cross, there's nothing more valuable than that. You see, then that should give me motivation to pick up somebody else's burden and their affliction and to carry it to the cross. Worship team can come up as we begin to close today. I don't know about you all, but I want to see God move. Anybody else want to see that? What this comes down to is God will move in people who seek him, who genuinely seek him. Not just when it comes easy to them, but that they will sacrifice to pursue God for themselves and for other people. The Bible says, have the same mind in you that was in Jesus. Have the same mind in you that was in Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? That he would pick up your affliction and carry it to the cross. A place of sacrifice. You understand, when you pick up somebody's burden, it might cost you something. But what could be more pleasing to God than when his children would follow the example of Christ and pick up somebody's affliction and burden and continuously carry it to him? I'm not talking about once or twice or for a week. Then we don't see anything happen, so we stop. I'm saying, even if it takes your lifetime, that you would be so concerned about the people around you in life or your family or your friends, that you would relentlessly pursue them. You see, when you pray for something for a week and you don't see anything and then you stop, that would be no different than these friends who walk up to Jesus teaching this crowd and they say, well, it seems it's too difficult to get to him, so maybe we'll do it later. No, they kept going. They kept pursuing. They kept relentlessly pursuing to find a way to get their friend to Jesus. We got to be people that would do the same. You see, if we are ever to see the Lord move, it will happen when we have humble hearts, willing to pursue God in prayer and to carry out his mission. That mission begins in prayer. You understand, this isn't, I can't remember who said it, something along the lines of prayer doesn't fit us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. This is what God desires of us. And you should share with your friends and family who don't know Jesus, but you should begin by carrying them to Christ in prayer. So who is it in your life that you're willing to carry the burden for? Who is afflicted and you're willing to take that on yourself? You see, sometimes we have this way where we want to see God move, but we want it to be on our own terms. I'd like to see God move, but if it requires this of me, then I'm not so sure I want to see that. You understand things like, I'm sure some of you have seen it. At Asbury Theological Seminary in Kentucky right now, they started their chapel service Wednesday morning, and it still has not stopped to this day. It has been going 24/7 since Wednesday morning because God has been moving. And that's begun to happen in other colleges. You see what I'm saying to you? Sometimes, I'm just trying to use this little example and I'll be done. Sometimes we want to see God move, but if it doesn't fit into this box, then I don't want to see it. Meaning, what if God moved here today? Would you be willing to stay? There's times where I think I don't want to go the rest of my ministry and not see things like that. There's a book by Jim Cimbala called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Amazing book. But he talks about how in their church that they decided they would be people, their church would be defined by their Tuesday night prayer meeting. They didn't care how many people they had Sunday mornings. What would define them was their Tuesday night prayer meeting. He said there's times where they have people praying during the service, for the service. And he said there's times where he'll be leaving after the service and he still hears them there. And sometimes they're there from 10 till 10 o'clock at night. They start in the morning with no idea what's going to happen and they're still there sometimes at 10 o'clock at night. Why? Because God's moving. What I'm saying to you today is we have to be people who are willing to do what God asks us to do and then to accommodate what he wants to do. When you pick up somebody's burden, that might cost you something. The question is, are you willing to accommodate the work he wants to do? If it costs you something, are you willing to accommodate that? We want to see God move. Are we willing to accommodate it? You need to pray about anything this morning, you can come to this side. Somebody will pray with you, you can come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your mercy and your love and all that you are. We thank you for the ways that you speak to us through your word. Father, we thank you that we have such an amazing hope in you. That we've been so afflicted by sin, but Father, your Son has carried that to the cross for us. But then, Father, we know that he has called us then to pick up the afflictions of others and to carry that to you. Father, give us the resolve to do that with boldness and confidence, as long as it takes. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness and all that you are. It is in your name we pray. Amen.